Morning, everyone.
Morning.
So appreciate. Penny said what many of us experienced, the manifest presence of the Lord as we worshiped, and it was a beautiful thing. Okay, now good. As a way of introduction to my message this morning, something dawned on me this week as I was perusing the book that we're studying right now, Colossians. As I was reading it and thinking about it, I began noticing many similarities between the church there in Colossae and our church. And I wanted to point those similarities out, like I said, as a way of introduction. So it would be good for all of you if you take your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew ahead of you. And turn to the book of Colossians. And turn to chapter 1. And I'm just going to discuss briefly four similarities that I see in this book. And I think the similarities have a lot to do with what God's been doing in our church here in the past a few months. Kind of feel like Daniel. When we started studying Daniel, I just felt an increase of the goodness of God upon our church. So I just want to mention four things that I saw. There's lots of other things I could mention, but I just read the first couple of verses, the greeting that Paul writes to the Colossian church, and I'm reading from the New International Version, but most of you, if you have a pew Bible, you're reading from the English Version. And if you notice verse 2, Paul writes to them and he addresses the saints and the brothers, or the NIV says the holy and the faithful brothers in Christ. I love the all-inclusiveness of the greeting written to the entire church, where Paul, from the very initiation of this book, very, very beginning of this book, understands the body of Christ, that every member is incredibly important, all gifted by God. You are, in the New Testament, in many places, called, every single one of us who are believers in Christ, in many places in the New Testament, are called priests. Revelation 1, 6 says we are called to be a kingdom of priests. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9 says several times in those few verses that we are priests before God. Every one of you, nobody, just not special people ordained, called by a certain reverend or pastor or priest, whatever it is. In the New Testament, everyone is called to be a minister or a priest, and Paul understands that. This is one of the high values of Little Church by the Sea. Who are the ministers here at Little Church? If you would take your bulletin out and turn to the pastor elder page. If you turn to that page that has the heading pastor elder, if you turn there, you may never have even seen this, because we tend to take the bulletin and kind of look at the ministry opportunities or the announcements. We have the leadership listed here, but underneath leadership we say who the true ministers are, and it says the congregation of Church by the Sea. That's you. The pastors and the elders, we are just called by God to invest in you, to build you up in Christ, and to help release you into the ministry and calling that God has given you. And that's one of the main reasons that we are continually exhorting and pushing you into other areas of the church where you can find your gifting and calling. For instance, Jeff was sharing about Chris Lynn's doing her Bible study on Friday morning coming up, and how Jane Vincent and Bonnie is doing their studies on Wednesday night and Thursday morning, and how many of you that I see out there come to morning prayer. You've called to be an intercessor. You are the ministers here at Little Church by the Sea. The leadership, the elders and pastors, we're just called to build you up and encourage you and grow you. So that's a high value, and I do know that God never intended the church to be a place where people come and are just spectators. It's never what God intended. He intended for all of us to be actively involved in the church, in the body of Christ, ministering our gifts. And it may be like Penny, what Penny does. She's involved. She's found her niche, her place, her gifting, calling with the Go-Go Grandmothers and reaching out to the orphans and the poor in Malawi. So that's the first value I saw. Secondly, I noticed that the church was a body of believers characterized by love. And I am just so seeing this and feeling this right now, this increase of love that we're experiencing as a church, not only one for another, but also for God. If you notice in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes and says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." And also, if you look at verse 8, and Epaphras in verse 7 has told me, Paul says, of your love in the Spirit. So the Colossian church was characterized by love. And as I said, I'm watching us as a church escalate in true and real love. And it's very exciting because I know this. I know one, if I don't know very much, I do know this. That when you and I stand before God, and every single one of you will, and you've heard me say this before, when our life is assessed before God for living our entire time here on earth, when our life is assessed, it will be assessed by one value. That is, have we loved? Have we loved our family? Have we loved our friends? Have we loved each other in the church? And have we loved God? Everything will pass, going to pass away, but love will never pass away. And so everywhere I'm looking these days, I felt like I wanted to stand up at Taco Thursday. And if you have not been to Taco Thursday, like, you wouldn't want to miss like one of the best events of the year. Like, you got to come to Taco Thursday. It's so fun. Anyway, I stepped back off the table, back to the back of the kitchen, and I just was watching interpersonal relationships and just the connection that people were making. It was so beautiful. And we had an unusual thing happen on Thursday morning in the prayer room. We had our hour of prayer, and then oftentimes, almost every day, when the meeting is over, we take communion together. And there was about 10 people there during the meeting, and then about 2 or 3 left. There was about 7 of us. And we took communion, and I put a little worship CD on. It was just instrumental worship. We just sat there, and the presence of the room, presence of the Lord filled the room in such a beautiful way that I wept for most of the half an hour. I wept over an overwhelming sense of the love of God. Just, it was like a thick cloud came upon us. And I had my eyes shut most of the time, and tears were raining down my face, and I'm just enjoying God. But then I opened my eyes about 20 minutes into this, and one of the sisters who'd been sitting on the floor had her hand up, holding the hand of another sister who was sitting on the sofa. It was so beautiful. A glorious example of God's amazing love. And it's just breaking out all over the place. And it's so amazing. All right, that's the second value, the love of God being poured out as it was in that church in Colossae. The third value, of course, we've hit this one really hard. And we look and we keep talking about this. And this is the presentation that Paul gives us of the greatness of Christ. And in verses 15 and 23 of chapter 1, we have this, we have the greatest passage, I believe, in the New Testament that glorifies and speaks of Jesus Christ as both fully God. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's undiminished deity. He's true and real humanity combined in one person forever. And I'm going to keep repeating that little phrase the rest of my life. Because what do we say when I was speaking about that passage a few weeks ago? There's another Jesus out there that people talk about. Paul says, there's another Jesus. There's a true Jesus and there's a counterfeit Jesus. There's Christ consciousness and all that kind of stuff. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. We're talking about Jesus, fully God, fully man, combined in one person forever and ever. And so we here at Little Church are finding Christ in new and glorious ways as a body of believers, and many of your hearts, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but many of your hearts right now, I know a lot of you very personally, many of your hearts are being captivated right now in a fresh new, I wish I could say a few names, because I can see the Lord so much in this increase that God's had in your life, and you're being captivated by Christ as we continue to speak and teach of him every week from this book. And this is what many of you are feeling. I said at Taco Tuesday a week ago Thursday, there's an amazing grace right now upon the church, a beautiful grace upon the church, and it's God being released in us and through us. During Taco Thursday, I wish I'd mention names, I just noticed one sister, it was just Chris and Jeff were leading the way. It's just two guitar players. We didn't have the big worship team, and they're just singing. It's very, you know, it's just very simple. Just singing wonderful songs, though. I just see one sister sitting in a chair with her hands cupped like this together, just worshiping. And another one whose eyes were kind of shuddering, kind of fluttering, just worshiping God and just in there. You know, it's just Christ being revealed. Now, when Jesus said a very important thing. He said in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's one thing that he's going to do. There's one primary office of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will make me known to you. That's what's happening right now. The Holy Spirit has come to Little Church by the Sea, and he's come to you. It's not that we haven't known Christ in the past. We've known him in wonderful ways, but we're finding him in new and fresh ways now. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, his key focus is to glorify Christ. And that's what he's doing. So, Wednesday afternoon, I'm sitting in my office, and I hear that somebody walking up the steps to the upper room. I go, well, there's nobody scheduled to be in the upper room right now. And I said, I wonder if somebody's lost, can't find the front door or something. So I walk back up there, and here's one of the sisters in our church who just wanted to spend time with the Lord up there, just in the upper room by herself, just honoring God and spending time with him. Twice in the last days, I come to the church very early usually, just a little after 7. Twice in the last 10 days, we've had sisters dancing in the church at 7 in the morning. Dancing in the church simply because they want to spend an hour doing what God's called them to do. This is their gifting and calling. They dance before the Lord in a worship dance. So two sisters were dancing about a week ago, and then on Friday there were three. And they're dancing because they're in love with Christ. On Wednesday, after morning prayer, I walked in fellowship hall, and here was another sister just sitting on the floor with a guitar, facing the stage in the fellowship hall, just singing to God. Nobody else there. She didn't think anybody would even walk in, probably. Just singing to God. She was in there for a long time, just worshiping God and honoring him in a very beautiful way. And then a week ago Saturday, we had worship practice at my home because there was a memorial service here. We had worship practice at my home, and a visitor to our church walked into the worship practice on Saturday morning, got one foot inside the door of my house, and began to weep. And she wept on and off for the next 3 hours. And she said, like, what is going on here? I'm feeling something so unusual, like the worship team's love for each other and the connection they had, the beauty of the relationship of the team members. It was intense and it was powerful, and she felt it. So that's the third similarity that I see, is this revelation of Christ that has this amazing effect. And then last of all is what Jeff has been hitting his hard on, and I love this emphasis, and that is you and I are in Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And that is a mind-boggling truth. It's hard to believe, yet it's true, that we are in Christ. You are in Christ, and I am in Christ. We are joined to him. We are a part of his body. We are his beloved. God lives in us. Nec cont nola. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Philip Culp. You are in Christ. Can you imagine God living in you? Mary Dean, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Ann Robertson, same thing. All of you. The extraordinary reality that we are in God and God is in us. And this great mystery that is spoken to us at the end of chapter 1, which Paul says, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what we're looking to walk in. We're looking to walk in greater revelation, because when you do, it produces a tremendous joy and love of what it means to be in Christ and have Christ in us. So if you notice in verse 2 in chapter 1, the saints are in Christ. If you look at chapter 1, verse 27, I just quoted that verse. I said that God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the verse that Jeff mentioned last week, verse 10 of chapter 2, that you have been given fullness in Christ. So we're going to keep hitting this one hard, because we want you to understand the amazing truth that you and I are in Christ. This is what we are feeling as a church. This is what we are experiencing. This is what we are teaching. This is what we are worshiping. We are worshiping because we are in Christ and we love Christ. And that is who our hope is in. Christ in us. We in Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. The one who has canceled our debt and forgiven our sins. Christ, the one who's triumphed, it says at the end of Jeff's message last week, triumphed over powers and authorities, over all the enemy. It's Christ who has made us alive. Look at the end of Jeff's message in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. If you just look at those verses, that's important to note, because the first word of our next section, the text that I'm going to teach, is therefore. Notice verse 16. I'm going to teach this morning verses 16 to 23. Well, why is the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? The therefore means refer back to what's just been said. What's just been said? Did you see that the end? Do you see the middle of verse 13? Like if we could really get this, we'd all be jumping up and shouting as if Kobe Bryant just hit a game winner at the buzzer. You know what I mean? Like, we would be shouting in joy over just the second part of verse 13. God has made us alive with Christ. Yahoo! He's made us alive with Christ. What does that mean? It means at one time we were dead. It means spiritually, at one time, we were dead. I don't mind shouting. It's okay. Because I think it says, shout joyfully before the Lord all the earth. In the Psalms, about 100 times. So, we are alive. You're alive this morning in Christ. You are in Christ alive with the life of God. Oh my gosh. I got shivers all over my body. We are in God, and God is in us. We are alive. And he has canceled. Notice the end of this section that Jeff taught last week. Canceled our sins and took away everything that was opposed to us and nailed it to the cross and disarmed powers and authorities. Now, in our text this morning, Paul is going to give a very strict warning to be very careful of something insidious. Be very careful, and to be cognizant of a potentially, it's more than a potentially serious problem. Some of it has filtered into the church. And as I read this section, I'm going to highlight about 10 words for you. And I'm going to kind of teach, sometimes I do this, I'm going to kind of teach as I go through it. But as I highlight the words, they are going to basically teach the passage themselves. And you'll notice, those of you who were with us when we studied Galatians, But there's a little bit of a Galatian feel to this section. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. Let me note that the churches in Galatia are less than 200 miles away from Colossae. So it would have been easy for, and I'm absolutely certain that believers were going probably back and forth. And so let's look at this warning. We've had a little bit of a warning before. He's sort of primed us for this section. You notice in verse 8, Paul says in chapter 2, "See to it no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." Well, now he's going to kind of enumerate upon that. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 16. We're going to finish the chapter through verse 23. And like I said, I'm going to highlight some things and teach as I go a little bit. It's a very strong warning. Therefore, do not. Not maybe, not like perhaps. Therefore, do not let anyone, first highlighted word, judge you. Do not let anyone judge you. That's the first highlighted word. By what you eat or drink, or with regard to, here's the next word, highlight this word, religious. Okay, first word, let no one be your judge. Second one, with regard to religious festivals, a new moon, the celebration of Sabbath days, these things that some people were engaged in. Paul says, let no one judge you whether you do these things or not. These are a next word, the third word, a shadow. These words are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in, next word, false humility. That's the fourth word. To perk our ears up with false humility and the worship of angels, disqualifying you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen and has, and his next word, unspiritual. Mark that word, unspiritual. Mind puffs him up. That's the next word, puffs. Or I think the English version of your Bible says puffed up. All right? With idle notions. And this is the consequences of it all. Verse 19. Talk about a serious consequence. He has lost connection with the head, capital H, that's Christ. Christ is the head of the body. We are his body. And then he uses the analogy of the body here, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you are still belonging to it, do you submit to its next key word, rules? Next key word is rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on, next highlighted word, human commands. Not God's commands, human commands. And indeed they have, next word, an appearance. In other words, they look like something. Appearance of wisdom with their next word, self-imposed. What does the English version say? Self-created? In verse, what is it?
Self-made.
Self-imposed or self-made worship. And then lastly, for the second time repeated, with false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining a carnal, sensual, or fleshly indulgence. And so we have here those key words basically teaching us a warning that is very clear. It is very clear. Be very careful of what? Of religious externals. Be very careful of religious externals. Be very careful of religious rituals, religious methods, religious ideas, traditions that only produce, and Jesus said you can tell a tree by what it produces. If you have a good peach tree, you're going to have peaches. And if you're a believer and you're producing good fruit, you're not going to be living like this, what I've just read. Because the fruit of this, living in this, produces self-righteousness. It produces a counterfeit spirituality, legalism, and self-created worship. And all of this produces one very serious sin, which is what? Judging others. And that's really what all this section is about. And it starts off in verse 16, "Therefore let no one judge you." It reminds me of another section of Scripture that starts off like that in Matthew, where Jesus says, "Judge not," right? "Judge not. Do not judge, lest what? Lest you be judged." Here, we have an amazing example of that judgment. The amazing example of judging is found in verse 19. It's that you, when you act like this, when you do this, it says in verse 19, you lose connection with the head. Now, I don't quite know how to explain that, but this is just one thing that I know. I don't want to lose connection. So I want to stay away from all of this stuff, because it is so deadly. What we're talking about here is the difference, and this is like it's from the floor to the moon, the difference between self-made religion and Christ. Now, everywhere you go in the world, you'll find religion. I've traveled all over the world. Probably, I've traveled, it doesn't matter how many times, I've traveled just lots. I've traveled lots. And everywhere you go, you'll find altars and churches and icons and candles and everything. You'll find all that stuff. And all of it's really fine. But if that's your substance, you're in trouble. Our substance is Christ, not the shadow. That's said in verse 17, not the shadow. Our substance is Christ, and we need to be careful that we not judge. Paul wrote this because there was a problem of judging, and frankly, we still have a problem about judging. Nobody thinks we do? Why are those people raising their hands in worship? Or why aren't more people raising their hands in worship? I wish they would have left the lighter color on this back wall. I like that other color better than the color they painted it. Who did that? Why does Jay wear sandals when he preaches in the summer? I only think it's proper that a reverend should wear shoes. A reverend, right? When he preaches. Why is it that Jeff Taplin always wears his shirts out when he preaches? And so does Jay. I think they should be tucked in. I just think that's really the way it should go. And what's with our worship leader's goatee? I don't really get that. Well, who chose this guy? He doesn't look like he fits. Why is Pastor Sam always so excited about God? It really annoys me. Okay, you've heard the story before. I can't pass it up. Early days at Calvary Chapel. Early days. The hippies are just starting to come. Long hair is just starting to come. And the old timers in the church are watching all this happen for the first few weeks. And after a while, they come to Chuck and said, Chuck Smith, the pastor, said, we got a problem. And Chuck said, what's the problem? Well, he said, we're having all these long hairs come and they're dirty. Their hair is dirty and they smell funny. And their feet are really dirty. And their feet are so dirty, they're staining the carpet. Chuck said, really? Yeah, we can't have it. We don't want this. It's just not right. It's not the way a church should look. You got to do something about it. Chuck said, oh, okay. Let me see what I can do. So the next week when the church doors were open, the carpet had been ripped down. Yeah, Chuck wasn't going to put up with any judging. Religion or Christ? Hyped up spirituality or Christ? Legalistic rules and regulations or Christ? Religious externals or Christ? Judging others or loving them. False, bogus humility or real humility. A shadow or the substance. I have to admit that all of us sometimes have had leanings towards being religious, correct? All of us at one time or another have done religious stuff. I remember one time I said to myself, I want to have a meeting with God. I was about a year in the Lord. I want to have a meeting with God. So I thought, I need to go somewhere like private and alone. And so I thought, if I just go somewhere, you know, where it's really primitive, I can meet God there. So I got my little Volkswagen. I think I ended up in the Cleveland National Forest somewhere. I drove up my little VW up into the sticks and went up and sat under a tree with my Bible. And I said, I'm going to have a meeting with God. So I read my Psalms for a while and nothing happened. So I read my Psalms some more and nothing happened at all. I said, God, I'm trying to meet with you. I want to like experience you. So I'm sitting under this tree and I go, oh, it must be the tree. So I go and sit under another tree. I'm going to move to another tree and I'll sit under that tree. And I sat there for hours and hours and nothing happened. Well, I'm not going to say that God didn't call me to spend time with him alone, but I just kind of think it was a self-induced, you know, I wasn't really being led by the Spirit. That's one story. And here's my story, second story, to end this message this morning. So back in, I don't think I met Nikki yet. It was either 1972 or 1973. I walked into the Sawdust Festival. Back in those days, there was like 5,000 people there every night. Walked in the Sawdust Festival on a Saturday night, and the Krishna were bouncing through the sawdust, drums banging and tambourines shaking and incense and chanting Krishna, Krishna, Hari, Hari, and all that stuff, you know. There's about 30 of them, and they're just going all over the sawdust, and then they leave. And I go, shoot, if they can do that, maybe I'll just come back here and preach. So I said, I'm going to do that. So I think this was 1972. I don't think I've quite met my wife yet. So I said, I better look the part. I better, you know, like John the Baptist was a preacher. So I better look the part. So I said, I've got an Indiana Jones hat. I'm going to put that on like this. And, I probably need a staff. So I had a staff, something like this. And so the next Saturday night, I went to the sawdust. Like this. I went to the sawdust, and sure enough, the Krishna come through, Hari Hari, banging smoke, noise, drums, everything. And then they finished. And back in those days, the sawdust was not laid out in straight lanes or in angled lanes. It was, the booths were in little circles. All right, and there was a big open area in front of the sawdust. So after they left, I stepped out in the middle of the sawdust. I said, I have a message for you. Everybody looked at me. I said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And everybody's looking at me. And I go, and God's got a nice plan for your life. And he likes you and he likes me. And God's good, and he's comfortable, and he's friendly, and he's nice, and he's forgiven my sins, and he can forgive your sins. I'm just standing there, and nobody says anything. And I said, "Have a good night. God bless you." And I walked out of the sawdust. You know, there's things that need to be like spirit led, and then there's you. Well, so I said to myself, I'm going to try it again next week. But I had a friend named Georgia. And Georgia says, I want to do that. I want to preach at the sawdust. He says, but I don't know how to preach. I said, well, that's kind of hard. He says, however, I have a paperback book of Billy Graham's sermons. So I'm going to memorize one of his sermons. So the next week I go back. I'm no more effective. I give my message after the Hare Krishna leave, stand in the Lasadish, you know, here I am again. And then my friend Georgia gets up and he starts to try to give this memorized message from his Billy Graham book, but forgets it.
and starts speaking in rhymes and babbling. And I said, good night, everybody. And we walked out the sawdust. Not exactly spirit-led, memorizing sermons from a paperback book. Not exactly spirit-led, just deciding, because the Christian are there, I'm going to be there. So, that's the best example I can give you of my life of being a little religious. Not saying that God couldn't have used it, but did God really come and speak to me about going down there? No, it was kind of like me going, dang, I don't want the Christian getting any like glory from this. I want God to get some glory. And I don't know if he did or not. But I'd like to hear your stories about when you were religious. In fact, that'll be the first question on Taco Thursday. All right, let's all stand. God, I just pray you impart this truth of this message of judging not, God, to our hearts, Lord. I pray Christ would fill us with ever greater glory and ever greater sense of his presence, Lord. May our church, God, continue just to trust in you, because all of this is about you. You have done what you're doing, God, in our midst, and we praise and glorify you. Steve.